Good evening.
Boy, that was really weak. Maybe my microphone wasn't on. I'll try it again. Good evening. A little better. Okay. Thank you for the visitors who are here. We know that we have a lot of visitors and guests because of our senior night and whatever it is that brings you here. Thank you for coming and come back again. We would love to always have you back. Our graduates are kind of the focus tonight, and so we are celebrating you and congratulating you on this milestone, this great event in your life, one that is really important. You worked hard to get to, and kind of a watershed moment for the rest of your life. Because what you want to do, graduates, from here, is you want to be able to get a good education, right? You want to get a good education so that you can get a good job. And you want a good job so that you can make a lot of money. That's right. And you want to make a lot of money so that you can buy a lot of stuff. That is your goal from this point forward. Or at least that's what the world would tell you is your goal. There's good and bad about that. The bad is it's a lie. It's foolishness. The good is it's really beneficial to the barn building industry. Tonight we're going to talk about barn again believers and barn again thinking. This is not a typo. It's not supposed to be born. I know y'all are thinking, bless his heart, David's not here to prove his stuff and he can't even spell, right? It's born again. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. For us to understand a text, it's always great to get the context. The backstory, knowing the backstory and understanding that, really helps us pull more out of the text and be able to really get in there and understand what Jesus is teaching here. And so let's try to set this up and see if we can't get the context, the backstory, for what's going on. We're in Luke chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse 13. This is the text that was read for us. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of possessions." It's a powerful teaching there. In verse 15, twice, Jesus gives a warning. And it's rare for Jesus to give a double warning, but he does here. And so what he's saying to us is, hey, let me get your attention. Watch. Listen to what I've got to say, because this is really, really important and you need to get this. He's giving a warning against a very serious virus, a sickness, a plague, something that we've all been exposed to. And the sickness is so deadly that if we don't deal with it, it will kill us. It will destroy us. And it is the virus of greed. You know, we've all been exposed. You remember the show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You think anybody answered in the negative? Doesn't the title answer itself? Really? You think that that show would have been as successful if the title would have been, Who Wants to Be a Woefully Underpaid Inner City Teacher? No. Right? Everybody wants money. We've all been exposed. And what's fascinating to me is the audience that Jesus was talking to when he gave this teaching. He answers the gentleman who asked the question. But in verse 15, it says he talks to them, the audience, the people who were around. And who were those people? The vast majority of them were very, very poor people. You know, when you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, let's be honest. We don't really know what praying that prayer means. We've got our daily bread, and we got tomorrow's bread, and the next day's bread, and the next day. And when we run out, we got more money, we'll just go get more bread. The people that Jesus is speaking to here were people who worried about what they would eat that day. 90% of their time was focused on the bread that they would consume that day. And to that audience, he said, you got to be careful. You got to watch out. See, there was no middle class in the first century Judean world. There was the one percenters, and then there was the very, very poor, the people that we would say were in extreme poverty. And Jesus says to them, listen to me, because this is dangerous. Now, folks, if he would give that kind of warning to those people, what do you think that he would say to us in all of our prosperity and blessings today? Young people, everybody's exposed. When you go away to college, you're going to experience lots of new things. You know, one of the things that you're going to experience? Credit card offers. Credit card companies bombard college students with three credit card offers. You know why? Because they're trying to appeal to that virus. They're trying to pull you in the sickness, the greed that consumes so many people. Folks, the greatest threat to the church today is not legalism, and it is not liberalism. It's materialism. And it is not the stuff that we have, but it's how we view the stuff that we have. It's a way of thinking that elevates the temporal above the eternal, the physical over the spiritual. And it confuses us and it gets us all torn up and our thinking is all messed up. Here's some of the symptoms of this. When you have the opportunity to do something, when a door opens and you begin to think about stepping through that door or not, how do you work that process? Do you worry more about the Bible or the budget? Do you start praying about it and say, God, tell me what I need to do? Do you go to other godly people and say, I've got this opportunity, I've got this thing, but I don't know. Would you pray about it with me? Do we go to God's Word and look for Scripture that might support it and help us in making this decision? Or do we start running the numbers? Because it's all about whether or not we can afford it, right? It's all about the numbers. That's a symptom. Here's another symptom. When somebody says to you, are you blessed? And you respond in the affirmative, oh yes, I'm blessed. What blessings do you think of first? Physical or spiritual? When your mind wanders, we begin to think about all the material things. Do we think first and are thankful for what we already have? Or does our mind wander and do we dream and scheme about what we want to buy next? All of those things are symptoms of born-again thinking. And it's for fools. It's foolish. Again, the problem is not our income. The problem is our willingness to be satisfied with whatever that income is and to have the right attitude. Because when we don't do that, our thinking gets all messed up. And we do the dumbest things. We think we're smart, we make terrible choices. It's like the guy who thought he was an antiques expert. He walked into an antique store. He's walking around and he sees a cat and he looks down and the cat's drinking out of a bowl. And he says to himself, that bowl is from the Ming Dynasty. That bowl is priceless. And this stupid store owner's got a cat drinking milk out of it. He has no idea what he's got. I'll get this bowl. So he's talking to the store owner and he says, hey, I like your cat. And he said, that old cat, I got him down to animal shelter. He said, well, you know, my daughter's been after me to get a cat. Why don't I buy that cat off of you? He said, no, just go down to animal shelter. They'll give you one for free. And he says, no, I think I want that cat. I'll give you $500 for that cat. Store owner says, the cat's not worth that. He said, no, this is what I want to do. He lays five $100 bills out, and the guy says, okay.
And then the guy, thinking he's smart, says, now I'll need a bowl for him to drink milk in. Why don't you just throw that old bowl he's drinking in for free? And the store owner said, are you crazy? That bowl is a priceless bowl from the Ming Dynasty. Why would I want to do that? And he said, why have you got a cat drinking milk out of it? He said, because ever since I did that, I've sold 18 cats. Now, think about it. That's the way we are. We think we're so smart. But the truth is, we're just fools. Now, that's the setup. That's the backstory for what Jesus teaches here. So we're still in chapter 12. Let's begin again in verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. What do you think about barn guy? We don't like barn guy, do we? This is kind of the picture we get of barn guy, isn't it? Kind of haggly, you know, in the darkened room in the back, like Scrooge laughing and counting his money. But what do we know about barn guy? Is he a good businessman? Apparently so. Does he have a good work ethic? Probably, to be that successful. Is he unethical in any of his business practices? We don't see that in the text, do we? What about his employees? Any indication that he cheats his employees, that he doesn't take care of them, treat them right? We don't see any of that in the text. Then what's the problem? The problem is that Jesus is able to discern that he's got a heart condition. And his heart condition is that he's focused on things that are offensive to God. And Jesus says that barn thinking is stinking thinking. And it's for fools. Why? Well, look at verse 19 again. First part of verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take it easy. Take your ease. That's the first thing. He is convinced that wealth accumulates to length of life. And the more stuff that you've got, the more things that you can amass, the longer that you will live, because you got to live long enough to consume all of those and to enjoy all of those. And so he builds bigger barns. And that produces a longer life for him. Or so he thinks. One of Satan's greatest illusions is that prosperity equals security. That's why we're workaholics, right? That's why we watch the stock market so closely, isn't it? Because if we can just get enough stuff, we can control our future. Well, graduates, the world may tell you that, but the Bible says that's foolishness. It doesn't work. It's foolishness. You think this guy had never heard this? You think the rabbi down at the synagogue didn't talk about the frailty of life? The Old Testament teaches it. Now, certainly not as often and as clearly as the New Testament, but the Hebrew Bible has this stuff in it. He heard it, and you and I have heard it before too, hadn't we? The problem is this virus blocks all that out. And we don't care. We just push ahead. By calling him a fool, Jesus is not being unkind. He's just calling it like it is. Heaven is amazed at the folly of a person who will plan for every possible contingency except for the one that is certain: death. There's a college professor Students would come into his class, first day of class, and he would say to them, "Why are you taking this class?" And someone would say, "Well, because it's required." And then he would say, "What then?" "Well, it's required because I'm on this track and I got to take this class first so I can take these other classes." "Okay, what then?" "Well, eventually I take enough classes, I get enough credits, and I graduate." "What then?" "Well, I go out and I get a job." "Okay, what then?" "Well, then I have a family." "What then?" And this process goes on and on and on. And everything they say, this professor keeps saying, "What then? What then? What then?" And finally somebody says, "And then you die." And he says, "Okay, what then?" See, that's real wisdom. Foolish people and wise people die. Because everybody dies. But wise people invest in the view of this reality. And fools, well, fools leave everything in the barn. He's foolish. Look at how verse 19 ends. "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He also assumes that the abundance of stuff will equal the abundance of joy. This is the effect of the virus. We start getting out in the world and we start being consumed with the thought of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, because that's what life is all about. Every day we see evidence that money will not buy happiness, don't we? And we still chase money, don't we? There was a king who was miserable. And he instructed his servants to go out all over the kingdom and to find the happiest man in the kingdom. And he said, "When you find him, bring me his shirt. And I will put his shirt on and wear it, and maybe I will be happy." And so they searched all over the kingdom, and they came back to report to the king. And they said, "Your Majesty, we have found the happiest man in the kingdom." The king said, "Where is his shirt?" And they said, "He didn't own a shirt." Jesus says it's foolish to chase happiness with things that will depreciate and deteriorate, with things that will burn up, tear up, rust out, wear out, and break down. Those things will not bring us happiness. Abundant living is not the result of abundant possessions. It is the result of abundance of God in our lives. We don't find joy filling up barns. We only find joy being filled up by God. The Bible says that joy is a gift, not a purchase. But a fool can't see that, because a fool is consumed with self. How many times in the text does it say "I"? The man says, "I will do this, and I will do that, and I this, and I that." Because they're all consumed. That's the way it is. And today people will say, "I have the right to be happy." You know what that really means? I have the right to be selfish, because it's all about me. Leona Helmsley is a name that older folks in here at least will recognize. She's been dead not quite a decade. Very wealthy lady. She left $12 million to that dog. She loved that dog. But that's not the only thing she did with her money. She left a lot of money to a lot of different things that were kind of twisted, at least maybe in our thinking. One thing that she did while she was still alive, her husband died before her. And he built a great mausoleum, and the place that he built it, he picked out because he wanted in death to have a view of the city skyline. After he was buried there, someone built a mausoleum next to him that blocked his view. And so before she died, she had another one built, 1,300 square feet mausoleum just for her and her husband. Had his body moved, and then when she died, she was buried there. She left millions of dollars in an account to take care of that mausoleum. There are workers who go out there every week and sweep the leaves off, put fresh flowers. Every friend and family member that she left money to in her will, regardless of who they are, there was one requirement for them to get that money. They had to promise that they would go and visit her grave at least one time a year, as long as they lived. even in death. It was all about her. And that's the way self-absorbed people are. Self-absorbed people ignore the poor and the needy and others who are suffering because they don't have any time or energy left. They've expended it all on themselves. See, in the end, what you've got is a hardworking, ethical farmer who Jesus calls a fool. And he's the only person in Scripture that Jesus personally calls a fool, referring to him individually. There was a wealthy businessman, successful businessman, who had hanging in his office two paintings. One painting was a picture of this scene that we've just looked at here in this text. The man tearing down his barns and building bigger barns. And there was a plate engraved at the bottom of the picture, and the plate said, "The failure who looked like a success." The picture hanging next to it was a picture of Jesus on the cross. And the plate at the bottom of that picture said, "The success who looked like a failure." We will never escape the devastating consequences of this virus unless we do something intentional about it. Unless we intentionally inoculate ourselves from that. And the way that we do that is to fill ourselves up with God, with His Word and His work and His people and His mission for our lives. We got to have a job. We got to make money to pay the bills. But we got to remember what the main thing is. See, the wise life is the one that's built on God. And the wise life is the one that's built to last. And one day we will stand before God, and the things that matter won't be things at all. Young people, graduates, we are thrilled at this high point in your life, and we're so excited for you. And we're excited about what God is going to do with you and through you in your life. And you need to know that Florence Boulevard will always be here for you. No matter what happens in your life, no matter where you go, we've always got your back. But you got to remember, for all of us, that one day we will stand before God and we will give an account for our lives. And there won't be one question asked about barns on that day. If you're subject to the invitation of our Savior, we bid you to come tonight as Todd leads us.